Yes. Man, GO trips are amazing. My life has been impacted by them, and it's a way you can grow spiritually and actually unleash power. We're going to talk today about power, and power is something all of us have. If you have a younger sibling, you have power. You have a bank account, you have power. If you have the ability to lift something, you have power. All of us have power. And what we wanted to do was recognize that we're in this empire called the United States, and like it or not, we have a lot in common with the former great empire in world history, the Empire of Rome. Yes, Rome came to an end, and America one day will come to an end, and we can debate when that's going to be, but it will. And there are massive similarities between this ancient empire of Rome, this modern empire of America, and there's massive differences between those empires and the actual empire of the kingdom of God. And we felt like going there and seeing these sites that are so, if you will, spiritually loaded would be way better than having a guy talk on a black stage. So we're going to be able to go over and actually be immersed in ancient city Rome to be able to have these teachings come more to life to us. You like my little Julius Caesar thing here? You like that? Yeah. And so let me just pray for us before we start our very first episode, our very first teaching from Rome, and then we're going to have something special right afterwards. So God, I thank you that you have brought every life together in whatever crossroads site we're in or whatever coffee shop or whatever group we're gathered in a home today. Whether it's in Batesville, Indiana, or whether it's Seattle, Washington, or whether it's Cincinnati, Ohio, we want you to teach us and build us as a stronger people today. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen.
What do we want? We want power, wealth, pleasure, fame, glory, immortality. These are the promises of every empire in history, and yet each one eventually crumbles to dust. We're here in Rome right now, one of the greatest empires ever, which is just that, it is dust. What separates Rome from America, the current greatest empire in the world? The only thing that separates us is time. America will be like Rome, and it will, and it may be right now, crumbling to dust. There is an empire that lasts forever. It's called the Kingdom of God. We're going to see what the Word of God teaches us about our modern empires and about God's eternal empire. Join us as we explore the past, the present, and talk about what God wants for our future. This is Empires.
We're in Rome, and you know what they say, when in Rome, we have issues in life because we are prone towards the empire of this world against the ways of God. Francesca! Where are we? Eddie, where are we? All roads lead to Rome.
Exactly. Oh, yeah.
Is there something in me that makes me feel like I'm always the one who has to be in control?
Jesus' first followers lived in a world ruled by Rome. Military, economics, culture, the arts, no matter the arena, Rome was the dominant reality. And yet 2,000 years later, Rome has crumbled. It is gone. It is irrelevant. It is no more. While the empire of Jesus, known as the Kingdom of God, stands firm and marches forward. I'm Brian Tome, and this is my friend and co-worker, Austin Livingood. Come halfway around the world to explore and learn from the empire of ancient Rome, the empires around us today, and decide where we will place our trust. Will we place our trust in an ancient empire that is obviously gone? Will we place our trust in a modern empire known as the United States of America? Or will we place our trust in an eternal empire known as the Kingdom of God? This is Empires.
Matthew 20, 26. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant.
Welcome to empires. I'm in the midst of an ancient empire right now. I'm in the ancient location of Rome, a place of power, of ancient power. At one point, 25% of the world's population was under the dominion of Rome. In large part, that was because of their military might. We've all seen the crazy costumes that the Romans had. But when we think about military, their military, though they may have been at the tip of the spear, pun intended, it wasn't really just about the military. It was about the innovations that enabled that military to thrive and the innovations that came out of that military conquest. This ancient place of Rome invented roads. Many of the Roman roads still exist and are used today that enable troops to get all over the place and for people to trade goods and services. They had an economy that was thriving, that was the standard for currency, the denarius. They modeled what it would look like to have future educational efforts in every civilization by having a tuition-based system. They had a delivery system for daily news. They had the delivery of mail, an ancient postal service. This is crazy what they were able to do. And the nutty, nutty thing about their ancient civilization, if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of stuff that's similar to America. A lot of innovations they have that we are the best in the world in right now, and we're gonna see. And just like Rome had innovations, so America has innovations, because innovation comes from power, and power enables more power. Wherever you are in your life, we've got to wrestle with the power that's at our fingertips and the power of our culture. That's what we're doing today. We're near the ancient city of Rome with a real live Roman, an archaeologist, and a tour guide, Francesca.
Francesca.
Where are we? Ede, where are we?
Wow. We are in the Aqueduct Park, in the Park of the Aqueducts in Rome, in front of one of the most important and massive ruins of a Roman aqueduct.
What did an aqueduct do?
Yeah, so an aqueduct was the building, the structure to carry the water, and the water came from the sources on the mountains nearby the city of Rome.
How far does this go?
How far?
Yeah.
This is, for example, is 30 miles from the sources of water in the mountains of Agnene. Yeah.
So what would this do to you as a citizen to now be able to have water delivered right to you instead of walk someplace for it?
The quality of the life changed for the first time during the Roman time. The quality of the life, the run water at home, but not only at home, public fountains to bring the water, or the public bath, thermal bath, were supplied by one of the 11th aqueducts of Rome.
Amazing. This is what we're going to be looking at today as we look at the power structures of the nation of Rome. The traffic in Rome is insane. You can actually ride your motorcycle between the lanes on the white line. So we thought, let's do a little California riding on our way to find classic Italian gelato. All right, so we got some good stuff going on today.
Yeah, I'll get to ride the scooters.
Scooter.
You mean?
I get to drive the scooter, you get to ride the scooter. And Alberto is gonna show us the ropes. What's going on here?
This is a typical Italian scooter, Vespa.
Great. Oh, oh. Look out! That was close. Oh my gosh.
Oh. Oh.
The
This is stressful.
Very seriously.
I'm not kidding.
This is very stressful. Oh, see people out of my way.
Huh? Oh. I need a white flag.
Oh no.
It's a Wasser class in it. Okay. Ah. Oh. We can't make that. I made it.
Oh, that's Rome. Man, I'm really bummed that I didn't get to see any of those little creatures, the aqueducts.
Aqueducts.
I don't care who you are. It's funny. That's funny, right? Well, that was a source of Roman power, and we're on another symbol of their power. Where are we right now, Francesca?
We are now in Appian Way. It was a road.
A road. It's still a road. We see people coming up and down this
It's still a road.
All roads lead to Rome.
Exactly. And the Appian Way was the first one.
The very first.
The very first one. 314 BC. It was a military purpose because the troops involved in the wars in the south of Italy were resupplied by the road of the Appian Way.
So then this road helped them have their power, distribute their power, but why a road? What's the big deal versus just a path?
The roads were built with a very ingenious project, and so it was very smooth with the drain system flanking the main streets, and this was a very, very important innovation of that time.
Fascinating that you can still see the ruts. Were these chariot ruts here?
Yes, there were chariot ruts here. The original part of the roads, too.
Crazy. I mean, the width of these ruts, the width of the chariot wheels is what dictated the width of the American stagecoach wheels, which was what dictated the distance between the rails on the railroad, which is what dictated Henry Ford's Model T, which is what dictated other forms of transportation. It actually traces itself all the way forward to the space shuttle. It dictated how big the space shuttle was to be, so how they could pull it out with the transport vehicles. It's really nuts that decisions way back here affect our modern world. The Romans didn't put in this road for recreational use like people are doing here. They put it in for their military power to be able to deploy and crush rebellions and expand their empire. It was also a road where they put their power display by crucifying and displaying it on either side of this road. People who had come against their power, they would string them up and burn them and kill them on crucifixion, saying, "This is what happens if you come against our power." Power can be an incredibly positive thing, gives us a life worth living, but it also can be twisted and can start abusing us. We have in our kingdom, in our empire, the empire known as the United States of America, a lot of abuses of power. There is a racism problem that's seemingly institutionalized. African Americans make up 14% of the population, and yet 42% if everybody on death row is African American. Those of us who are in the corporate culture know many of our corporations are incredibly toxic. There's the constant need to put more work on, more work, more work. There is the right-sizing or downsizing of the American corporate culture that causes us to be even more stressed out. If you're a female in many corporate cultures, it is not a good culture for you. The pay inequity is well publicized at this point, let alone sexual innuendos, sexual power plays. We see in American business a lot of inequity as it relates to pay. Years ago, the Clinton administration thought, let's try to start narrowing the gap on some of the pay scales by publishing the salaries of the CEOs. And actually did exactly the opposite, because CEOs weren't comparing themselves to average people. They only wanted to compare themselves to other power brokers, that is other CEOs. So when they start saying, oh, hold on, that guy over there is making that, I need to make that. And everything started inching up because power always wants more. Power always wants to be in the seat of control. I know for a lot of you, I just sounded like a flaming liberal, right? That whole little diatribe. And you may not like that. And maybe you have some other sources of statistics that may vary a bit from what I just mentioned. But hey, let's be serious. Ours is a culture where power is out of control. And let's not even talk about these sort of big corporate entities or governmental entities out there. Let's talk about us. We have a lot of freedoms to leverage and abuse power. All of us are affecting our world. If you live in America, you are discarding 4.4 pounds of trash every day. The studies have been done and says if all of the world lived like Americans, we would need four planets to be able to just accommodate our consumption, which is about our power. Our endless upgrading of these things doesn't just affect landfills. It is a way for us to feel like I have the power, I'm rising up the social ladder because I have this. It used to be that when clothes were designed, it would be a year-long process until they were designed and then put into production. Now we have fast fashion, where we'll go from the drawing board to on your back in weeks. And that fast fashion happens with clothes that are soon discarded, and they're so cheap because our power forces some other manufacturers to get child labor or even slave labor. We have issues in your life and in my life because we are prone to go towards the empire of this world that is aligning itself against the ways of God. God's pro-power. He has power. He actually puts it on display. The book of Romans, chapter 1, it says this: For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. God puts his power on display. It's why we have a thirst for the spiritual, the eternal, the ultimate beautiful power. We can look at beautiful things like this and say, some creator, some powerful creator must have made this. In the temporal fallen empire of our world, those who have power always cling to it. They can't let it go. They got to clutch it in their arms. But God in his power, he puts it on display. Actually, in the book of Philippians as well, it says that Jesus forsook his power and he got strung up on a cross because he used his power to serve you and I. You and I can choose. We want to be like everybody else in this fallen kingdom of the world that abuses power, abuses others, clutches onto all that is ours, or we want to be like God, using our power to bless others and connect with him in the process. One empire we haven't talked about is the ancient empire of the nation of Israel. It had a lot of power in its day, and the central point of its power, the symbol of its power, was the temple. Some people have said that there's no proof that the temple existed, have all kinds of doubts about the Bible. Crazy thing is, the Arch of Titus, which is right behind me, actually proves that this portion of the Bible is true. The nation of Rome was a power-mongering entity that wanted to squash anybody that was in its way, including the ancient kingdom of Israel. And when they did so, they went against their classic symbol of their power, of their might, which was the temple. When this happened, Rome brought back all the artifacts out of the temple, and we can see carved on the Arch of Titus the exact things that the Bible says was in the temple with the exact kind of specifications and all of that stuff. It's kind of crazy that the Arch of Titus, which is done in memorial for the Emperor Titus, is meant to say, this is the conqueror, this is the man, and in reality, it ends up proving one of the points of the Bible. This arch then, hundreds of years later, goes on to become the gateway to a private estate. Kind of crazy, this arch is meant to tell everybody, hey, Titus is amazing, he's so powerful, but yet he's not powerful enough to keep somebody from using it as a front gate. This is one of the things with power. No matter how much we have, there's always somebody who has more. No matter how much might we think that we have, there's somebody else who's doing bench presses, who's gonna be stronger than us with a right cross. There's always somebody who is more powerful and ready to take us down. The ancient empire of the nation of Rome went down. And this is the way it is with us. If we clutch to our power, if we try to suppress others, it's only a matter of time until somebody else comes along to knock us off. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, we hear this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Rome wanted to show everybody that when you go against our empire, you will be crushed. And there were early Jews who were followers of Jesus who would see this on Titus's ark, and they would realize, my goodness, my faith is rooted in something. What's it rooted in? It's rooted in the ultimate power center. Jesus is before all things. He's after all things. He is a life source of power to come to your life. In the midst of your addictions, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your tragedies, there is a power source that's available to you, not to push you down, not to belittle you, but to uplift you. Before him and through him are all things because he's the ultimate power maker. He's the king. He's the emperor of the only eternal empire, the kingdom of God.
Now back to Austin and me, trying to find gelato without getting run over by a bus full of Romans.
All right. Woo. Oh, yeah. Woo.
That's it. That's it. I believe I can fly.
Oh, I feel it in my lungs. Oh, I got it.
Oh, my gosh. That was good.
That was
well, fun. We're in Rome, and you know what they say, when in Rome, have some classic Italian gelato.
They say that?
Yes, they do say that, and we're going to do that.
What do you got? Walnut?
Hazelnut.
Ready? Come on, big boy. There it is.
Yeah, I like mine better.
Yeah.
All right. Beyond Gelato and Scooters, Austin and I came here to see what we could learn. We're learners. We wanted to learn from the ancient empire of Rome. We wanted to learn what happened in Rome and how it applies to us today. And we also wanted to learn about each other. So we took a few minutes every day to sit down and reflect on what we learned with each other and from each other. Oh man, that's a pretty adventure-filled day, I have to tell you.
Yeah, that was definitely the closest I've ever been with you and will and want to be.
A little too close. I'm fine to never have another man wrap their legs around me. I felt for you in the back of that bike because I've been in the back of a bike before and you had to feel a bit powerless.
Powerless. I'm handing my life to you.
There's also a level of stress for me.
Yeah.
Because I didn't want the power of you in the back of that scooter. I would have preferred you have your own scooter.
Yeah.
That was a lot of responsibility. I think a lot of people look at power and authority as, oh, it would be nice to have some power. It'd be nice to have some authority. Well, I have some power and authority. I tell you, it's not very nice.
Yeah. Well, and there's added responsibility with that.
Right.
Yeah.
Like you got two kids. Like I don't want the responsibility of you and two kids in the back. I feel that as a leader, that there's a responsibility comes
with that power, and it's a bit ominous.
Yeah. I think of my life right now, where I'm at, got a second child on the way. I have responsibilities, and yet, I feel like there's some part of me like that always wants more. Like, I wonder why that is.
Well, I think that's a good thing.
Yeah.
Austin, I think it's a good thing to want more. I really do. And when we want more, we have to wrestle with power.
Yeah.
You're not gonna be able to have more kids unless you have more of the power of money. And then people get in love with the power of money instead of in love with what money can do inside their family.
Yeah.
And this is some of the abuses you see sometimes in corporate cultures or in politics or wherever. It becomes about power. Money is just there to enable power. And that's really a bad place to be because we put our spiritual well-being in peril.
Yeah.
Because we're not created to be about power. We're created to be about God.
Personally, I would like to know, like, what disciplines have you found helpful that help you in management?
You have to share power.
Yeah.
And surrounding myself with people and giving them power, they get healthier and we get healthier. Because whenever power rests in one person, boy, the perils are really intense. So I would say you've got to surround yourself with community. You've got to surround yourself with people that you give
authority
to, and you give power, power and authority to them.
Yeah.
Every healthy culture, there's sort of a black box that we don't know.
Yeah.
And if you're in an unhealthy culture, you'll be very suspicious of the things you don't understand.
Yeah.
But if you're in a healthy culture, you'll go, hey, I know that person. I trust that they were late because something happened. Mm. I trust that they were quiet because they were just processing, not because they were trying to judge me. And if you have an unhealthy relationship with power, you'll always go to suspicion. There's a guy I know, Jim, even though his real name is Steve.
Right.
If you wanna, if you wanna understand Jim, the filter is control. Mm. He has to control everything. And at its core, it's an abuse of power. It's a paranoia about power. It's an unwillingness to give power away. Okay, like I thought on that scooter, is there something in me that makes me feel like I'm always the one who has to be in control?
Mm.
That just my position says I have to be the one who's right? Who says?
Yeah.
And I think we have to keep asking ourselves that stuff, or it's a sign that power might be getting the best of us.
Mm.
Is there any place that you're wrestling with the proper exercising of power? You got a couple of Bambinas at home. Are you thinking about what your discipline philosophy is? How are you gonna exercise your power as a parent?
For me, I think, you know, with my daughter Everly, I'm not going to spank
Everly's
my,
gonna have a brother.
She's Everly gonna have brother? A brother. Yeah.
Everly brother.
Everly brothers. No. No.
I'm sorry. So your daughter Everly.
Everly. So. Yeah. At the age that she is, right, she's 10 months old. You know, and all I can see is like the innocence and the joy. It's hard for me to even think about, like, man, well, what is discipline gonna look like? You know, I would never spank her.
Why would you never spank her?
For me, I feel like...
Did you have some painful stuff getting spanked when you were a kid?
I feel like the father-daughter relationship is huge. I do not want her to think of me as being any abusive concept, you know?
Well, I think that every parent has to make their own decisions on what forms of discipline are appropriate for the child. And the job of a parent is to appropriately level our power, our influence. Problem is abuse of power. The problem is not power.
I think I'm more concerned with that.
The abuse of power?
I never want abusive power to get in the way of what our relationship is gonna be.
Just be cautious that leveraging your power is not always abusive. Every abuse of power leads to someone thinking they're at the top of the chain. No, you're not at the top of the chain. God's the top of the chain.
Yeah, right.
And he's maybe had some power to trickle down to you that you need to use appropriately. Mm-hmm. Let's be really, really clear. There is a God, and you're not him.
How do you use power? What's a way that you do that?
One of the regular prayers I pray that a mentor taught me goes like this. God, if you got anything going on today, I want to be a part of it. And so my day or my year basically looks like figuring out how I can empower things that I can influence. What in the kingdom of God, in his preferred reality, what does he want to see empowered? And then my job is to figure out
how to bring that to life, how to bring resources, how to bring prayers, how to bring whatever it is to that. When I'm at my best, that's what it's about. It's not about me, but how do we leverage anything God has given me to put power in the things that God wants? All right, so enough deep talk. Let's get one thing straight. Today was a great day, and here's to having more scooter rides in the ancient city of Rome. We've just begun, and there's more to come. You know, we all have a level of power. If you're dating somebody, you have a level of power over their self-esteem. If you're married to somebody, you have a level of power over their enjoyment of life. If you've got a younger brother, a younger sister, you absolutely have power over them. We all abuse that power one sense or another. If we had little siblings, I know I did. I regularly have to figure out whether or not my power will be used to serve others or serve myself. I am a pastor of a large church. It's known as a mega church, and many of my colleagues don't have a great reputation in terms of giving power away or using power to actually help people versus hoarding all the pleasures unto themselves and all the esteem and all the accolades. It's a problem in some corners of the mega church, but it's really no worse than what I've seen of other colleagues who are in smaller churches. Oftentimes, in a small church, we're afraid to give away power, we're afraid to allow volunteers to do the things that they can do, and it doesn't have to be a paid person. We oftentimes keep people down low, which in some cases is why small churches stay small, because the power is not released into everyday person's lives. The person who had an awful time releasing his power and using it to build up others was Julius Caesar, arguably the most powerful person perhaps in history. But guess what? His power came to an end. Everybody's power comes to an end. It's called death. Yes, it's called D-I-E, you die. I'm at his tomb right now. Let's see what we can find. I'm a mega church pastor. Do what I want to do. Oh, I'm kidding. Okay, they gave me permission to do that. I am right here inside of wherever Caesar was laid. You could see all these little trinkets here. We're not sure if people are doing this because they feel that they're giving tribute to Caesar or some superstitious make-a-wish kind of thing. But I got clues for you. Caesar's not gonna be doing anything. Any power Caesar had, it's over, done, finite. Caesar is dead, and every powerful person ultimately dies, and with them, all their power goes underground. Every single one. Alexander the Great, dead. Genghis Khan, gonzo. Napoleon, Mahatma. Hitler, Gandhi. Steve Jobs in business, over. Henry Ford in business, over. All of this power is no more. You and I have a choice to make. How we will spend the power God has given us. How we will unleash the resources God has blessed us with. Will we use it to lift people up? Or will we use it to push people down? Jesus says in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He says, don't be like the Gentiles. That's Caesar. Don't be like the people who don't understand God and aren't part of his eternal empire. No, no, be like me is what Jesus says. What did he do? He became a slave on a cross. He stretched out his arms on a cross and died the life of a common slave so that his power could come to us, so that you and I wouldn't have to pay for all the crap and garbage and misuses of power and the sin in our life. Jesus' power comes to us. Hey, so I want you to think this week, how is it that you can bless others with your power? You can bless your siblings with your power.
you can bless your employees with your power. If you've got cash reserves and your employees haven't had a raise for a long, long, long time, think about bonusing them. Think about giving them an actual pay raise. Your words of encouragement can be powerful. It's one of the things about my position. My words of encouragement can be amazingly powerful, and unfortunately, my words of critique could be too devastating. All of us have power. Use it in the hands of the eternal emperor, of the eternal empire of the kingdom of God. Get in line with his values and watch other people around you flourish. And as they flourish, you're gonna flourish as well in more ways than just spiritually. Let me pray for you right now. Jesus, I pray that this message would take root in our hearts. I pray that more power would come to people who can harness power, and that power would be a blessing to everyone who's in our path. And thank you, Jesus, for modeling what it looks like to appropriately steward power. And I pray these things according to your character and identity, your name of Jesus. Amen. Let's see if I can get out of here.
So that was our first episode. Hope you enjoyed it. We got more of that coming. And we also got another little strange twist today. You know, every once in a while, God orchestrates things that you just wouldn't have thought of before. I got an email just the other day from a guy who I hadn't gotten with in 20 years. I only met with him once or twice. And he says, coming to Cincinnati. And I said, wow, okay. Why don't you come stay at my house? And on top of that, he's going to actually share a few things, these remaining few minutes with us, because it relates exactly to power. His is a story of using power in a positive way. He comes from Australia. Please welcome my friend Bruce Downs. All right. Yes, land down under.
Yeah.
Can you make me a Vegemite sandwich?
I can. G'day, everybody. How you going?
So take us back. Tell me your story here.
Well, my story is that I work in the Catholic Church. I work for Catholic bishops. And about 20-odd years ago, I had this thought that there had to be a way to reach people who were in the conservative church world with a new and modern presentation of the gospel, because we probably all know Catholic people in our own life who are very disconnected from God and disconnected from church. And I went to a conference in Chicago, and there were 4,600 people there. I was the only Catholic that was there. And 20 people from the conference got invited to have lunch one day with the people that were organizing it. And one of the other 20 people was Brian. And so they asked us, would we all tell our stories? And as it went around the circle, people told the story of how the family members had been martyred in different parts of the world and done different things. It was just amazing. And then when it got to me, I just shared this thought that I had no idea how to do. Maybe it was possible to reach people who went to the Catholic Church but didn't go to church anymore. I come from a family of 5 boys. My 4 brothers had quit on church and God altogether. And I felt a real calling to reach them. And so I shared this, and I had no idea how to do it. And anyway, lunch ends, we're all leaving, and then a voice from behind me says to me, so what are you going to do about money? And I haven't been asked that question very often. And I turned around and it was you. And you said to me, what do you mean? And you said to me, what are you going to do about money? And I said, well, I haven't thought about that yet. And you said, would you take money from someone who is not a Catholic? And I said, well, why would you give me a Catholic money? And that kind of was really strange. And I remember you said to me in the church where we are, and at the time you were in a rented facility in a school, and you said, around us is a heap of Catholics that we will never reach. That we will never reach. We'll never come to our church, but they'll never go to anybody's church. And if you could reach people where you are, then maybe I would feel like I'm building the kingdom of God. So I went back to Australia. A little while later, I get this check in the mail from you guys. And we took that money, and it was so shocked me, and it so shocked the Catholic Church.
As you were in meetings with bishops and stuff, they were having a hard time understanding American Protestants helping Australian Catholics.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. And so there were articles written around the country about it, and it was amazing. Well, about 12 months went by, and a whole pile of young people had come around my wife and I and said, maybe we could build something. And I heard on the other side of the country from where we were, which is kind of like Perth is from Sydney. I was living in Perth. Perth is from Sydney. What Los Angeles is to New York, that far apart. And I heard that there was this big conference on. It wasn't Catholic. And I thought, why don't I take 37 of our people to it? So I called you and said to you, I don't know that I can figure out how to pay for them all to go. And you said, we'll help contribute to that. And I took these 37 people, and we had this entire week of intense reflection and asking God what would happen. And then from that, we launched this church ministry that has grown tremendously. What happened, the short story, what happened is we had about 30,000 teenagers a year and college students who would come to these events where we would present the gospel based on you. I didn't know how to preach anything, but you put your talks on the internet, so I downloaded them and I gave them. And when they asked me what my name was, I used to say, Brian Tomes. Yeah.
And then they got mad at your use of language.
Yeah,
yes.
That's right. And then that changed, and then the bishops started asking me, would I travel? And would I tell the stories of what had happened and what we learned through you and through many others? And quite literally, tens upon tens of thousands of people came. And then from that, I was asked if we would go on television and we would start a television program. And that TV program goes into 100 countries around the world based on things that you've taught us. And we took that little brochure. Yeah. I came back and visited one Sunday. You don't remember me visiting, but I visited one Sunday and I collected all your brochures. I copied one of your brochures and we distributed it to 40,000 homes. We dropped it in, you know. But I put my picture in it instead of yours, all right? And then now what's happened is I've been invited by the church to go to Rome.
You're going to the Vatican. If I'd have known you had connection with the Vatican, I would have called you up because we couldn't get in there. We wanted to film in there, but Pope would not listen to us. I don't understand. I know he would have listened to you, but this is one of the things that strikes me about that. That day, I'm pretty confident. I mentioned in the teaching earlier, it's one of the regular prayers I pray. God, if you got anything going on today, I want to be a part of it. It's a prayer every single person can pray. It basically says, God, whatever you've given me, it's your power you've given me. And if I can give it as a word of encouragement, if I can give it as a check, if I can give it as a mentoring moment, if I can give it as anything, we have the ability to do that. And just hearing your story just utterly blows my mind. No idea at all. Zero, nothing. Zip it, zip it, zip it, zip it. You send me an email and you're here, and it just... crazy, your family.
Well, it's interesting. Out of that group that I took to that church, four of my children met their spouses, and there's some of their spouses weren't really that close to the Lord, but they are now, you know. So I and my team, now we're about to bring that, and we're all about to move to America, and that's why I'm practicing sounding like an American, you know. Because we're going to come here and we're going to do it right here in America, and from here it will go all over the world. So the only thing I would say in relation to the message today is this. The little that you sow, the little power sometimes that you have, it takes root, it bears fruit when you sow it. And you sowed it 20 years ago. And to be honest with you, in just these few minutes, you have no idea what I have not told. What happened because of this and the contribution of others. It's far bigger than what I've actually told you right now. Mm. Well, so thank you all, everybody.
If you want to hear more about that, you can go to The Catholic Guy. You got a website, catholicguy.com.
Thecatholicguy.com.
Hey, would you just pray for us? Because I think we all need to learn from your humility and what took place here, how to pour our power out. And as we discuss that in our chaser groups, I just think there's something going on with you. And if you would just pray us out today, that'd be great.
Sure. Yeah. Loving Father, we thank you today that you love us and that you know the story of every one of our lives. You know every moment. And Lord God, you put within our hands seed in our hands, in our words, in our life that we can sow. Lord God, that you can take, and it's all that we have sometimes. It's all the power that we have sometimes, and we can sow it and then walk away, and we never know, and sometimes we won't know this side of heaven what happened because of what we did. This church has changed the lives of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people just through what was done, one small gesture to us. Father God, what could be done by all these people sowing their lives into others for your glory? Bless us, guide us, lead us, and inspire us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We'll see you next week.
About humankind, that people don't mix well. We need to get back to this place where we can be with people who are different than us. If Jesus wanted to break down barriers and come into our kingdoms, our empires, to dissolve the disunity, you and I should be about that vision.